62 through 66. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Thanks, Brandy. Well, it's good to be back with all of you this morning. I had a really good, refreshing time away. I was in Croatia for 9 days. I was actually there for probably 7 days, and I was traveling there one day and there back another day. But it was an excellent time. I mean, it was a time of refreshment for me. I just enjoyed it. And what it was, I think I've explained this before, but if you remember, I think it was back in November, there George Brown, he came and he spoke as a guest speaker here. He represented ECM, European Christian Mission, and so that's a board that I'm on. It's a mission network, and so my job as a board member is usually just behind the scenes. We work on things that normal boards work on, probably the same as what the Manor board works on, just making sure the institution is financially sound and making sure that everything's taken care of and all those. So it's not generally very exciting to be a board member, but it's good work to do, and I enjoy it. But this was an opportunity for me to see all the different people that the board works to support. And so every two years, all the missionaries in Europe that are sent from European Christian that are there serving as missionaries in Europe gather together in one place for a time of worship, for a time of refreshment. It's conference, it's seminars, it's good speakers. There's about, I think they said, 360 people there total. I think that represents right around between 175 to 200 missionary units. So there's families and couples and singles, and they're all gathered there together. So it was just an excellent opportunity for me to meet people. A lot of these people we've been praying for and serving and doing, different board things for them I've been on the board for 2 years. I never met them. I just seen their name on paper and knew what they were doing and where they were serving. So it was just a great opportunity for me to put some names to faces, to see and meet some of these people that have devoted their life to the gospel, that have said, "I don't care what the cost is. I don't care where God sends me, what he asks me to do, I'm going to go." And it's just awesome for me to be there and be able to worship with them, be able to be ministered to. So I really enjoyed it, and it's good to be back. And this weather makes it a little bit easier to come back to. If it was like what I'd left or like what's coming on Tuesday, maybe I'd be a little more in a sour mood. But I'm glad I could be back with you guys. And I heard good things about what Sean had to say last week, so that was good. So this morning, it is Palm Sunday, and this is kind of in our Cradle to the Cross series this morning. It makes that a little bit of an awkward one because we're studying Saturday, but Holy Week has started, and today is Palm Sunday. Remember, we anticipated this happening, so even though it is Palm Sunday, we're not looking at a Palm Sunday text because we did that 7 weeks ago when we first started our run-up to Easter here, and this morning we're looking at Holy Saturday. And what Brandy read to us is the text about, Jesus being buried and in the tomb, and the truth is there's not a whole lot written about Holy Saturday. We just don't know a whole lot because, we know Jesus was dead and he was in the tomb. Everyone was depressed, everyone was sad, everyone was just fearful what had happened. All our hopes and our dreams appear to be crushed. And so we have this Saturday, which is a pretty depressing time within Christianity. It's a time of there's not much written in the Scriptures. There's not a whole lot preached about it. We just know it's that time between Friday, where there's a lot written about, and Sunday, where there's a lot written about. And we know those 2 days really well. Good Friday, when the crucifixion happened, man, that we know a lot about that. And Easter Sunday morning when the resurrection happened, we know a lot about that. But this morning, we don't know as much. This day is a day. Some connection there is bad. Sorry. But what we do know actually comes from a prediction that Jesus gave earlier in his life. And so it's not actually written during the time of Good Holy Saturday. It's not something the disciples talked about or discussed that we have in the Scripture, but it's something that Jesus said earlier. And this comes from John chapter 12, verses 24 to 25, and that's on the screen up there. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So in those two short verses, Jesus gives us a peek into what's happening on this Holy Sunday, Holy Saturday. He is dead. He's in the ground. But He told us earlier, there's a point to this. There's a reason that I'm going to die. There's a reason that I'm going to be buried. It's so I can be resurrected. And just like a seed needs to be buried in order for it to germinate, so Christ had to be buried in order to germinate, in a sense, and resurrect and bear the fruit of His resurrection. About 2 months ago, I think it was in February, I was kind of in a funk with all this winter weather. I couldn't go ride my bike, and so I was looking for something to do. And I found this plant online. You can see this next picture. This is what's known as a salad table. So basically, it's just a 2x4 construction. You fill it up with soil, and then you can buy lettuce and different greens and plant it in there. So about 2 months ago, that's what I did for a project and a day off when I would rather have been outside riding my bike, but it was cold and nasty, and I couldn't do that. And so I made this. So the next slide shows you, over the next couple months, what's happened. Actually, it's not as much growth as I'd like to have seen. I expect to be eating salad by now. It's not quite there. But the point still remains, those seeds that I put in lettuce seeds, they're very small. They're just puny little things. They're starting to grow. But there was a time, for about a week, that every day I would go to my back porch and look and examine the soil. And I can remember about a week and a half, 10 or 15 days, that I finally saw that first little shoot coming up. I'm like, oh, it's working. It's gonna happen. And you see that germination period for those seeds were about 10 to 15 days. And now they're starting to grow. And sooner or later, they hopefully bear fruit and I can actually have salad. By that time, it'll probably be nice outside. And so I don't know if I saved any time with this or not, but it was a good project to do. But we see this all over, and in spring it's very appropriate. The grass is much greener now than it was when I left. The perennials are starting to come up. The bulbs are starting to bloom. Growth is happening. But we know in order for that growth to happen, that seed needs to die. It needs to be buried. It needs to germinate. And then it can bear fruit. And in this, Jesus is our model. And this, there's something that there's scriptures all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is just laced with scriptures that talk about this process that we as individual Christians are called to go through ourselves. That Jesus died, He was buried, and He lied dead in the tomb, and then He resurrected. And that pattern is what we as Christians, what every human being is called to live through in our lives. And so I want to just pull out a couple of different scripture texts that show this, how a model is supposed to be lived in our lives. So the next slide, we have two of them here. And we're going to jump through these. If you want to just write down these scripture texts in your notes and then maybe go back to them later this week and study them, that would be helpful. But we'll be jumping around here, so you may not be able to follow along in your Bible as quick as you want to. But maybe just write down the references so you have them and you can use this in your own study later in the week. The first is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we see Paul saying, I crucified myself. Just like Christ died, I must die. Philippians 1, verses 21 to 23. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." So again, he says here, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die and to be buried, that's our gain. That's our reward. That's something to look forward to. Next, we have Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. For if we have been united with Him in death, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. We see this pattern that's being repeated here. Paul, he says, I was crucified like Christ. I am dead to sin. The old self is dead, and I have been resurrected into a new life. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. That's our promise. Again, back to Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 24 to 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Again, this theme is repeated over and over again. We belong to Christ, have been crucified the flesh. And back to Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's a lot of different scripture passages. And that's good to read a lot of scripture this morning. Just maybe if nothing else to emphasize that this is not a point I'm trying to make. This is not an idea that I, as your pastor, came up with. This is not some idea I heard about in Croatia and like, oh boy, I should bring that home to Crown Hill. This is an idea that the whole gospel message is centered around. That everything Jesus taught and preached and lived and did is wrapped up in these passages. Is what we're studying today. Is that there is a period of death that every Christian must go through in order to experience life that we look forward to. And we want to skip the death process. We want to go right ahead to eternal life. We want to look at the promises. We want to look at the rewards. We want to look at the future and look at all the good things that are coming our way. And all these things are going to happen in glory when we worship and we see our Savior face to face. But we kind of gloss over this little period in the middle that's a little bit harder to walk through, that's a little bit harder to preach about, and a lot harder to do. But that's what we're looking at today. Because today, Jesus was dead and in the tomb, and the disciples were scared and worried, and they didn't know what was happening next, and they didn't know why Jesus had died, and all their hopes and dreams seemed to be flushed down the toilet. There's not a lot written about today. But yet, in a sense, the whole New Testament revolves around today. Because without the death of Jesus, we don't get the resurrection of Jesus. And without our own personal death, without killing our old selves, we don't have a good future to look forward to. We can't skip Saturday to get to Sunday. And we can't skip it in our own lives. We can't jump to the rewards unless we've gone through the valley of death. So it's not my idea. This is the gospel message. This is what Jesus preached, this is what Jesus lived, and this is what Jesus asked of you and asked of me to follow Him. Just like what Brandy read this morning, He asked us all to take up our cross. Taking up your cross, that's an instrument of death. He says, you must die. And if you don't die, you don't have a place with me. You can't jump to the rewards without going through the death process. We're talking about a spiritual death. We're talking about killing off our old self. We're not talking about suicide. It's kind of, you can read these things and talk about what? The Bible is telling you to kill yourself? Not literally. But we're talking about a very real death to who we were so we can become who God wants us to be. Now we're looking at this idea of burying ourselves, this idea of death to the old self. Now there's two options when it comes to burial. There's two options when you bury something. One is germination. Like when I put those little seeds in that soil and they started to grow. And you can see new life. And I can hope that sooner or later they will bear fruit and I'll be able to eat them. There's two options. One is what we're talking about this morning. What we saw in the life of Jesus Christ, what we see in the life of Paul and the New Testament and all the Christians before us, they were buried, they buried their old self, they killed off their old self, and there was a resurrection, and they were rewarded for what they went through. But there's also another option for when you bury something, and this is a little less pleasant. It can rot. I remember my dog, when we grew up, we had a dog who was a great groundhog hunter. But it wasn't quite big enough to kill the groundhogs on its own, especially a full-grown groundhog. So I got to go around with my .22, and when I had a groundhog treed or cornered and got between its hole and itself, I could kill it. And then the dog would jump on it and take it away. So it was a great hunter. But what the dog would do, which is probably typical to most dogs, is for some reason or other, it didn't like fresh groundhogs. She liked old, rotted, nasty groundhogs. And so what she would do is after the groundhog was dead, she'd take it, find a place, and dig and dig and dig and dig, bury it, and leave it there. And then eventually, a couple weeks later, a month later, we'd see this nasty, dead groundhog carcass been dragged around by Duffy, the name of the dog. She had went and dug it back up and wanted to eat that nice, rotted meat. I don't know why dogs do that, but I'm guessing most of you have seen that. When you bury things, they can rot. They can turn nasty, and they stink, and they deteriorate, and they turn into something nasty that anything besides a dog would have no interest in. So what is the difference then between something rotting and something germinating? Between something that goes through a process of germination and growth and new life and bearing fruit, and something that just ends up dead and nasty and worse off than it was to begin with. What is the difference between those two processes? Now, you have to excuse the analogy here. And actually, I was encouraged with this analogy. I was thinking about it this week. We'll use this, no magnets this week, but we'll use this table again. We'll use a gambling analogy. Now, I'm okay with using this analogy because, like, oh, we can't talk about gambling in church. But actually, with a speaker this past week said one of the words that Paul used in Philippians was talking about people giving their lives to Christ. He actually used the Greek word for gamble. So Paul used this analogy too. So it's okay. All right? So it's not absolutely sinful what we're about to do. Even if gambling itself is sinful, we can learn something from as a metaphor. So we have these poker chips here. And I don't know if you guys have played poker. At one point, it was a lot more popular. It was on TV all the time. The World Series of Poker was on ESPN. Is it still on ESPN? I don't get ESPN. Is it still on? Not much. It used to be 10 years ago. It was on all the time. And, you know, you just sit there and watch these guys with these goofy sunglasses, and they'd be playing poker, and they'd do it for 24 hours until eventually they get to the point where there's a winner. But there's a poker term that they use all the time is... you go all in. So the way poker works is you have your chips, which represent value or represent money, and you have to gamble them. You know, you have to, you know, you think your cards are better than someone else's. You put the chips in, and whoever has the best cards, the best hand, wins. And they win whatever chips are in the middle. And what they say is, you know, in order to win, eventually you need to go all in. In order to win, you need to push all your chips in, risk everything, put them all in, and then you either win everything, and you're the winner, or when you push them all in, you lose everything, and you're out. The tournament's over for you, and the next guys try to win, and they go on winning. What the Bible is saying here is that we as Christians have one option. We have two options, actually. And Jesus is calling us to one thing. He is calling us to go all in. As a poker player, they push their chips all into the middle, and they're all in. There's nothing left. You put them all in, and that's the gamble. That's the risk, because you can lose it all, or you can gain it all. And Paul is telling us, and Jesus told us over and over again, that we need to put everything in. We need to put it all in. We need to push every chip that we've been given, and we need to push that into the middle. And offer that up to Christ. And I submit to you, the difference between germination, new life, growth, resurrection, and a hope for the future, and rotting, and becoming something nasty and ugly and rotting away until there's nothing left, is whether you've pushed everything all in, or if you've held a chip back. That's the difference. And I think that's a dangerous trap that we fall into. And we look and we say, look at all the things I've given up for Christ. Look at all the things I've done in my life. Look at how much I've studied. Look at how much I've learned. Look at how many years I've taught Sunday school. Look at how many years I've attended church. Look at all these things I've done. But we're still holding on to a chip. We're holding on to something. We're holding something back. And when we hold that back, we're no longer a seed. We're just something that's going to rot in the ground. Because Christ has asked for everything. Christ has asked us to push every single chip that we have in. And that's a really hard teaching. You know, that's hard to do. Can we say, Jesus, can't I just believe that you're the Son of God and say that's good enough? I believe it. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the only way to life. I believe you're the only way. Jesus says, that's not enough. Even the demons believe that. You believing that is not enough. I want everything you own. I want everything you are. I want everything you have, and I need it. I can't have you if you're only giving me half. I can't have you if you're only giving me 75%. Jesus requires everything. Everything. Let's look at some of these teachings. And I think for us in North America, in Crown Hill Mennonite Church, I think there are two things that we really want to hold back. I think there's two chips that we really struggle with. Now, there's many, many different things. There's many different sins that we could be holding on to in our lives. There's many different temptations that we have. But I think there's two that really come to us in North America. And I'll read this next slide. It says in Matthew 10, verses 37 to 39. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. That is hard. Jesus is saying, you need to love me more than you love your own family. More than you love your own flesh and blood. More than you love your spouse. And if you hold on to your family and you say, I can't give that up, Lord. That's my responsibility. I have a responsibility to love them. I have a responsibility to do this. I have a responsibility to protect them. He's not asking you not to love them. He's saying, you need to give them to me. You need to give them up to me. If you cling on to them and you hold on to them as your valued possession, you'll rot. You must give that to me. You must be willing to give up your family. Now, what does that look like? That looks like different things for everybody. It's not saying stop loving them. It's not saying, you know, we're going to literally sacrifice them. But we need to bring them to the table. We need to put them on the table. And we need to push them into the middle and say, Lord, they're yours. Lord, my family is your family. I can't control them even though I want to. But we need to find a way to give them to God. We need to find a way to do that. I've heard a very veteran speaker. He might have spoke here during the transition. I think I've heard his name before. Dave Eshelman. I don't know if that name rings a bell. But Dave Eshelman, he's been a pastor for 50 years, a great man of wisdom. And he says, in my time as a pastor, what I've seen is the American family has become the idol of the church. It's become the idol of the church, that we worship the family over God. Family is a beautiful gift. Having a good family is great. I've been the recipient of being a part of a beautiful family, and I love my family. But we got to give them up. We have to give them to God. We have to push that chip in the middle. We can't hold on to it as much as we want to. And we don't know what that's going to mean. We don't know what it's going to mean when we put that chip in the middle. We don't know what God is going to ask of us. I was around, like I said this last week, I was with 360-odd people, and there were a lot of families there. You know, there were probably 20 or 30 high schoolers, 20 or 30 under 10 in the nursery kids. And those are people that are raising their family away from their home, away from their grandparents, away from everything they ever knew. They went to a different country, a different culture, a different language. They gave up whatever they had at home, their houses, everything, and they moved to a different place, and they're ministering to people that God has called them to. God might be calling some of you to do that. He very well could be calling you to do that. But if you're holding on to that chip and God says, go, and but you say, no, I have a family I need to look after. I have children I need to raise. I have kids that I want to be in good schools. I have, you know, grandchildren that need me here. I'm not saying God's going to call everyone and send you to Europe to be a missionary. What I'm saying is you need to put that chip in the middle. So if God does call, you go. Or if God calls you to do a ministry as a family, or God calls, the call of God is different for everyone. We just can't hold on to that chip. God's calling us to give it up and go through that process of burial. But the other end is worth it. Next passage in Mark, the second thing in North America that's difficult. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 23. And I know this is a lot smaller on the screen, so if you want to look it up later. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what we're talking about. The reward. What must I do to get the reward to eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Check them off. Good for him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And that's really, really important here. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Christ does this in love. You know, he's not a spiteful God saying, I'm going to take your family. He loves you. He wants to do what's best for you. And he knows that if you cling to that chip, it's not healthy. It's not going to be good for you. He knows if you can give that to him, it's going to be way better. Way better. I mean, the joy I saw all those people last week that had given their whole lives to the gospel. There was so much joy there. And they weren't sad because they weren't raising their children. Jesus loved him. And he said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We are a people of great wealth. We live in North America, which is a very wealthy country. And we are, by and large, now this does not apply to everyone, but by and large, we're a stable, healthy, wealthy congregation. There is a lot of wealth here. In this room, there are a lot of assets represented. I know some of you are struggling financially, so this doesn't apply to everyone. But overall, this room and the people who come to worship here represent a lot of wealth. And we need to grapple with that. I need to grapple with that. You guys give me a very good salary, way more than I would ever need to live on. It's a very generous salary. We are a wealthy people. We are a people of many toys. We are a people who own multiple properties. We are a people who have many assets and business connections and wealth. We have extra cars. We have motorcycles and bicycles and boats. We have rental properties. We have IRAs. We have 401ks. We have pensions. We have savings accounts. We have toys. We are wealthy people. And that's a blessing. God has blessed us immensely. It's also difficult because that wealth is a very difficult chip to put into the middle. Now, Jesus looked at this guy and said, get rid of everything. Your wealth, sell it all and give it to the poor. Now, that's the only instance in the Bible where we see Jesus doing this. This is not something that everyone he came in contact with, he didn't come up to him and said, sell everything, sell everything, sell everything. But he did say it to this young man. And this young man was not able to do it. He may be saying that to someone in this room. Maybe. That's not my call. That's God's call. What we need to do is put that chip of our wealth in and say, God, it's yours. My toys, they are yours. My properties, they are yours. My IRA, my pension, my savings account, they are yours. My business connections, my job, my career, my retirement, they are yours. Because if we hold on to them, we're going to rot from the inside out. And we don't have much of a reward to look forward to. This is a tough teaching. This young man was not able to do it. And Jesus said, it's hard for wealthy people. It's a blessing, but it's hard. Christ calls us to push everything in. It could be family, that could be wealth, that could be a sin that we're struggling with. It could be relationships. It could be the deepest desires of our heart. Whatever it is, anything that it is, we need to push it in. And that's what Saturday is about. That Jesus pushed it all in. Jesus held nothing back. Jesus died. And this is Holy Saturday. We know Sunday's coming. We know what we get to celebrate next week. We know what we have to look forward to. But the problem is, if we're holding on to too much in our hands, that Sunday might not be too good. Because Jesus said there's going to be a time when we face Him and He's going to ask what we did with everything. And if we come up to the throne and Jesus says, what's that in your hand? Why didn't you give me your family? Why didn't you give me all your wealth? Why did you think it was yours in the first place? I gave it to you. Why did you hold it for yourself? Or maybe it's your desire. Or maybe it's a sin. Whatever it is. We need to take this teaching seriously because it's laced throughout the New Testament. We must crucify our old self. We must push it all in, everything, and give it to God. Now, in reality, this isn't a gamble. We're not really gambling here because we know Sunday's coming. We know what's coming. We know the end. We know that if we give Christ everything, we have a beautiful reward. We know that if we give Him everything, we get to experience a resurrection in our own life. We know that we have an eternal reward. We know that we get to spend eternity with the Father. We know that we have the greatest joy coming. So it's not really a gamble. When poker players push it all in, it's a gamble because they could lose everything. When we push it all in, we know we're going to gain everything. And if we hold something back, we know we're risking losing everything. Because Jesus says, whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This isn't really a gamble. We know how this ends, folks. We know the ending. But doing this is really, really, really hard. That's what Christ has called us to do. We know the reward is beautiful, but to get there is hard. As a quote from C.S. Lewis, it says, we are like ignorant children who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are so easily pleased. We like to make mud pies at the slum because we can't imagine a holiday at the sea. We don't want to give up our mud pies. They've set deep roots in our heart. But the holiday at the sea is worth everything. It's worth the investment. It's worth pushing everything in. And this morning, what we're going to do to close, there's a certain retailer that got broken into last night and generously donated some crosses. We'll thank them later, maybe reimburse them if we're feeling generous. But we have these crosses up here and some Sharpies. What I invite you to do is prayerfully consider, what are your chips? What are your chips? What has God given you that you struggle to let go of? That you struggle to push in? I'd like you to take a Sharpie and just write that on there. I mean, you could fill this whole thing up with little ones, or maybe there's just one big one that you need to slam across the middle. It's a daily process that we need to go through. So I invite you to write that down and keep this cross close. And every day, say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with my family. Lord, You've given me so much. I want to give it back to You. How do I do that? It's a daily process that we grow into and do over and over and over again. Because today we might write this down and give it to the Lord, and tomorrow it's going to try to sink its roots right back into our hearts. And we need to say again, Lord, this is yours. Lord, this is yours, over and over and over again. So I invite you to come forward, take a cross, and also take this prayer. I think this is a prayer that's been helpful for me for doing this. This is a prayer that's written by A.W. Tozer. It'll be on the screen there. And I think if with a cross and this prayer side by side, and the Holy Spirit working through us, we can give up anything. What I want to do is just read this prayer. We have some music we'll just play. And just take this time to think and pray about what you need to write on this cross. O God, you are exalted over my possessions. Nothing of earth's treasures will seem dear to me if only you are glorified in my life. Be exalted over my friendships and my relationships. I am determined that you will be above all, and I must stand deserted and alone in the midst of the earth. Be exalted above my comforts. Though it mean the loss of my bodily comforts and carrying a heavy cross, I will keep my vow made this day before you. Be exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please you, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name forgotten as a dream. Rise, O Lord, into your proper place of honor. Above my ambitions, above my likes and dislikes, above my family, my health, and even my life itself. Let me decrease that you may increase. Let me sink that you may rise above. Ride forth upon me as you rode into Jerusalem, mounted upon that humble little beast, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And let me hear the children cry to you, Hosanna in the highest. If we make this our prayer, God can do some incredible things through us. I invite you to pray about that and come forward as you feel called. The elders will be up here. If you want to pray with them, you're welcome to. Because there's two ways that we can give up these chips. Lots of prayer and the support of a community. The elders will be here to pray with you if you want. Take the prayer, take the cross, do whatever you like. This time is yours if you feel called to come forward. And we'll end the service at the appropriate time.